Several weeks ago, I had an assignment in a congregation to talk about, to speak to them about marks of a healthy church. And among a variety of things that we talked about, tried to touch on practically, I think one of the points was a healthy church has ministry that are willing to take on their responsibility, whether it's helping people with problems in the congregation or teaching the congregation about pertinent topics. And right there, off script, I told the ministry, I said, "No, you need to preach about politics and voting because we're getting to that time of the year." So as I was saying that, I was pricked that we need to talk about it here as well. So we're going to think a little bit this morning about, I know we had Brother Rick here back in June, and he talked about church and state quite a bit, and I don't want to try and re-preach that message, but we are going to think about some similar type things. There were some other things that prompted me in my thoughts today. About 2 weeks ago, I was in Ohio for our annual summer CASP meetings, and at the larger CASP meeting, the chairman of our board we have for years invited in people from the Selective Service, if they will come, and they typically do if you get them to plan far enough ahead. And the Selective Service is an arm of the Department of Defense in Washington, and so they are government officials, and they come, like I said, they come almost annually. And we did have the Ohio State Director was there, and also the Acting Director of the Selective Service. And their message has been that we are here to help. They always say, we're here to help the peace churches to stand on their position that they believe to be correct. And I remember dear former board member, who's now no longer with us, Ira Mass, told me one day when he was on the board, he said, "Now, Stephen, remember, they are politicians." And I knew what he meant by that, and that is, they talk nicely when they're with us, and I don't know what they say when they're in their meetings in Washington. However, there is a responsibility to try and work with groups that would be conscientious objectors. And also in the same meeting, there was a man there, director of Faith Mission Home, but he was just talking about, I overheard him talking to somebody else about how a new zeal is out there in the Republican Party to go after the Amish in Lancaster County to get their votes, because he said, and I don't know if he got it from Google or if Google agreed with him, because I did check it out, that Trump lost Pennsylvania in 2020 by 80,000 votes. And there's actually at least 100,000 votes among the Amish community in Pennsylvania. And so the Republicans want to go after that this year. I'm just giving that as an interesting note, whether it's fact or whether it's not fact. We are earth dwellers. We live here in America. We live here in Pennsylvania. Well, some of us do. A lot of us do. But where are you? Where am I a citizen of? What country are you loyal to? And I expect to be tested yet a bit more on this, because it happens every 4 years for sure, where we get more tested about who we are actually loyal to. What country are you loyal to? So I raised the question as a title this morning, who gets your vote? So as a citizen of heaven, while here on earth, how should we be a salt and a light to those around us? You're going to hear things, if you haven't already, you're going to hear things about that it's your responsibility as a Christian to get the right people in office. God expects you to help get the right man in office. And what is good for our people? What is good for the Christian people? And these are people that the most pressure that I will receive in the coming weeks, and that likely you will receive, are not from people that call themselves anti-government or wicked people. We wouldn't call them unrighteous. They would probably, the most pressure that I will receive is probably going to be from professing Christians, and they're going to try and crank up the pressure. The other reason, before I forget, that we want to talk about this is there's probably a group of young people here that, for whatever reason, probably unfortunate reason, haven't heard teaching about this really in the last 4 years, because it seems like we talk about this more on election year. So I want you all to sit up and pay attention also. We are not going to talk about anything new. Many of you have heard these things often before. And in a sense, this is just going to be a little bit of a Bible study. We're going to be turning to a bit of scripture. I guess I don't apologize for that, but we're going to let God's word speak to our hearts today, and I hope that we are all open to that. So doesn't God want our life and our time here to be fair and be enjoyable? Doesn't he want his people to have a good time and a good life? Well, we don't know. It hasn't always been that way. So how involved should we become as God's people? Should we be involved at all? How much should you know about politics? Those are questions that we aren't going to find clear answers, and we're not going to turn to scripture and verse that's going to give us a clear answer on many of these things. But we do have guiding principles. But I believe that we must be continually evaluating what country we're a citizen of and how we are acting or conducting ourselves in relation to that. So first of all, we're going to look at some of Jesus' words and example that he had left for us. And then we're going to look at teaching from epistles. And this morning I should have written down, because I did not turn to the Garden City Confession of Faith, which is what our standards are copied after. But there, I did read the Dordrecht Confession of Faith has a little section in there about responsibilities of civil government. And I did not go looking until I was sitting in church here this morning, and we don't have an exact article in the Garden City Confession of Faith about relating to the civil government. But, however, I'm going to read to you page 32 out of our decrees under the Article 5, Non-Resistance and its Political Involvement. The church does not approve of members taking part in politics or serving in any capacity that is not in harmony with, and it gives a list of scriptures, and we're going to look at a bit of those. And then it also says that we recognize that the government is in place to suppress the evildoers and to also keep order. And we're also going to look at scriptures related to that. So if you will, turn with me to John chapter 6. We'll notice two verses here in John 6, verses 14 and 15. What does Jesus' words, his life, his example teach or have for us? I also wanted to note, I'm afraid I'm going too later, so I will now. When we sang the Royal Banner, I don't know if you looked who wrote that, but it was Mr. D.W. Whittle. And I think I talked about him before, so I don't want to repeat myself. However, Mr. Whittle was at one point Major Whittle in the Civil War, and he had a miraculous conversion. But he wrote Marching On, the Royal Banner, and it kind of went along with his history being in military. So when you sing that song, think about it. It was written by a converted major in the Civil War, and we are carrying the Royal Banner, and I trust that we are all desiring to stay true to that today. John 6, 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now there's no words here that Jesus said. I said we're going to say, look at what Jesus said, but we're going to rather see here what Jesus did. So right before this was the feeding of the 5,000. And the people saw what went on, and this was a wonderful thing. And we know the Jews were looking for an emperor to free them from the Romans. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for the man that was going to carry the torch forward, so to speak, and be their king. And what happened here, Jesus knew what was about to happen. Jesus was representing his Father in the heavenly kingdom. He was not here to become the next emperor. And so what does he do? He knew that what they were going to do next was to come and take him by force and crown him king. He departed himself. He departed again into a mountain by himself. He slipped away. He disappeared because he was not about the earthly kingdom. Turn over a few pages to John 17. And this is the words of Jesus in a prayer as he prays for us, his children. John 17, 14 to 16. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So what we see here is Jesus is acknowledging that we, his followers, from this time that he spoke this until today, the followers of Jesus were obviously part of the world. And there are certain aspects and times, certain aspects about our lives that is disliked by the world. And there was times in history we know where his people were not appreciated by the world. And he acknowledges that they're going to be disliked. We are going to be disliked by the world. But his prayer is, while they are here in this world, he prays, keep them or guard them from the evil that's in the world. And there's evil that wants to draw us away. And the Strong's in this word evil, Strong tells us it's spiritually diseased or hurtful things. He says, I'm not praying that you should take them out of this world. But he says, I pray that you're going to keep them. I ask you to keep them from the evil that is in the world. There, verse 15, keep them from the evil. He's praying a guard over us. Now turn over one more page. I know we may have, some classes may have read this in Sunday school. Chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. I'll just read them again. It's just a few. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Again, this is around the trial, the time of the trial of Jesus. And Pilate questioned Jesus actually, who he actually was. And Jesus questioned him as whether or not, at least that's what I'm taking from it. Jesus said in verse 34, are you saying this thing of yourself? Did you think this up by yourself? Or are you asking this question because others told you to ask this? Were you instructed to ask this question? Pilate asked the question, I think, in response. In my own words, I think Pilate said to Jesus, do I look like a Jew? Do you really think I'm a Jew? Then he tells Jesus that the Jews themselves and the chief priests have brought you to me, is what he's telling him. You're here because they have brought you. And he says, so what have you done? And Jesus said, essentially did not answer that question, what have I done? But Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. So again, this is Jesus teaching us about government, about worldly government versus heavenly government. I am not of this world, and my people are not of this world. And we don't use force because force is not part of the heavenly kingdom. And we know, as you follow the story through, which we'll study that and also go over it, I'm sure, here in a few weeks at communion, that force was not an option when it came. But he said, for this cause came I into this world, to live the truth and to be an innocent person and to draw and to die for mankind. That's why Jesus came, and that's what his kingdom is all about. Jesus' kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly ruling body. Another reason, young people and all of us, why we don't get involved in politics if we're part of Jesus' kingdom. Turn over yet to Mark chapter 12, and I know we're not going to see everything Jesus talked about or lived, but I'd just like to notice this one yet. Mark 12, 13 to 17. This may not directly answer the question about politics today, but it does answer a question that sometimes people have. Verse 13, and they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? I think what they were asking is, we know, Jesus, that you don't regard men, meaning you don't lift up one man above another. And so now what are we supposed to do about tribute or taxes? Shall we, verse 15, shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Jesus did make sure that his audience, even though he taught clearly that his kingdom was not part of force and not part of this world, he did make clear that to his listeners that my kingdom, while it is part of the heavenly kingdom, is not part of this world. While the citizens of heaven are earth dwellers, they are to honor and respect the government. And they are to be there to do what they are asked to do, and they are to pay their dues when they are asked to pay them. And we're going to notice a few more down here a little later about more teaching that we have on that. Turn over now to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to leave the teachings of direct teachings of Jesus and go on to others in Hebrews and the epistles. Hebrews 11. We know this as the faith chapter, and we're going to read verses 13 to 16. It's pointing back to the people that he lists off, the righteous people, the Abels, the Enoch, Noah and Abraham. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. I think what he's saying here, if Abraham would have really cared about the country that he left, he could have went back to it. He could have lived to served his time wherever he was sojourning. He could have went back. But Abraham wasn't mindful about the country he came out. Verse 16, but now, here's the answer, the clue. Now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. These people didn't get to see the promised deliverer, even though there was indicators in the lives of many of these, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Noah, and many others. They did not actually get to see the deliverer as we see the deliverer in the Gospels today. They didn't get to see that deliverer. But their faith gave them the ability to see beyond the times they were living in. Noah's faith took him beyond just building that ark. Well, that's why he built the ark, because of his faith. But it took him beyond. They saw that there was more than just life they were living right then. They could see that promise. It says they could see that promise afar off, and their daily lives spoke of it. I think not only their mouths, but the way they lived also spoke that they were seeing beyond that. verse 14 tells us that. That they say things that declare plainly that they seek a country. And we only know bits and pieces. We don't have many direct words that these men spoke that it's looking back at, these faithful men. We don't have many of their words. But the testimony of their lives spoke volumes to us, to the people they lived around then, and to us today. And I think if you had been next to them in the job site, you would have known. You would not have had a question where Abraham was in politics of his day, where he was in serving his country, where he was in his thoughts about what he was here for and where he was going to spend life later on. He was seeking another country, and those around him knew it. Same with Enoch. Well, we know Enoch had the experience he had because he was very close to God. And that's why he never died. He just was taken right out of this life to eternity. I did preach this at Life in Christ, and I asked the question 2 weeks ago. And I forgot that I asked the question until this morning when I was thinking about the message again. These patriarchs, as we call them, did they know about eternal life? So maybe today it's fellowship meal. Someone can help me with this. I know there's some psalms that talk about some forever things. But I don't know. I'm just amazed because we don't know everything. And I'm sure they were talked to a whole lot more through God's Spirit than what we even have recorded. But the lives they lived, not having the words of Jesus that says, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And not having revelation to give us the window. They did not have that. I'm amazed at the lives that they lived, the faithfulness that they exhibited without having all that we have today. But I believe the bottom line is they knew that this earth was not their permanent dwelling place. And also the challenge to my heart, to my life, is those around them also knew that they were not living here forever. This was not a permanent place. They were living for another place that was being prepared for them. And I think we all need to understand that we are not in this world permanently. And I know we know that in our heads, but do we know it in our hearts? And do we live it? We are on a sojourn. And Peter talks about, 1 Peter 1, I think it's verse 17, talks about sojourning. And the word sojourn means foreign resident. Let that impact your life when you remember and ponder that you are a foreign resident. We're not resident here. We are a foreigner. Peter tells us that we can only be this kind of resident if we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Turn now back to Romans 13. I know it's been 3 months, I guess, that we studied these more in depth, but I'm just going to read verses 1 to 7 of Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The earthly government is authorized by God, and it's because God has power and God gave them the power. God was the creator of the earth and also obviously the creator of mankind. And I believe that as creator, he demands that his earth his creation is cared for and is orderly. And I believe earthly government that lives up to that is honoring God in their way. And we are called to honor earthly government. We submit and obey as foreign residents. So, thinking of it earthly, I don't understand ambassadors very well, or what they all do, or how they live. But I believe that we are, while we're here, we're citizens of the United States. And if you were to travel to Mexico, let's say, you would be called upon to submit to the law of Mexico. Now, if the law of Mexico called you to do something in conflict, now we're looking strictly as earthly citizenship now. If the law of Mexico calls you to do something that's in conflict to what an American is held to, you would be considered responsible, or, as I say, it'd be quite important that you honor the country you come from. You need to honor America because you are from the United States. You need to disrespect that law if it calls you dishonor. But the same is true. So the same is true for us. In verse 2, it tells us that we are called to honor our earthly authority even though we are citizens of heaven. And it's to this point, whosoever therefore resisteth the power... The Hebrew writer is telling us as Christians, if you resist the power of America or of Bangladesh or of United Kingdom, wherever you are a citizen of while you're a foreign resident, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, because God has placed them in authority. And they that resist receive to themselves damnation. We honor God, and I know you may think, well, you're talking out two sides of your mouth, but we are here as far as the foreign residents, and we are to honor the government of the United States, to the point that if we do not, we will receive damnation. Verse 6 says, verse 5 is it, wherever it is, we don't just honor them because for the wrath's sake, what's going to happen if we disobey, but we also honor for conscience sake, because God said, you honor the authorities I have set up. Acts 5, verse 29 says this, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And if you return to that passage, it is the first part of that, Peter and his men, I don't know if it was all John, I don't remember who all it was, but they were preaching. They were in the temple, it says daily, and they were thrown in jail because they were not supposed to be preaching. And they miraculously were delivered out of prison. And where did they go? They went right back into the temple and we're preaching the next day, and the authorities came and said, what are you doing here? We just locked you up because you're not supposed to be here. And that's when Peter said, well, we're here because we're to be a God rather than men. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven had a higher call in their lives than the earthly government. And that's where we stray away or are authorized or expected to divert away from earthly kingdom is when it calls us to violate our heavenly kingdom. But while we're here on this earth, we are to honor and obey as long as it does not violate our higher call as citizens of the other country. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, or citizenship, that means, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 here in Romans 13 says that the rulers are for our good. And as near as I could tell, this was written during the days of Nero, and we know that Nero was a very wicked and ugly leader. But he wasn't at this point, likely. Early on in Nero's reign, he was more kind to the Christians. What would the Hebrew writer said if this had been in the time that Nero was persecuting and killing the Christians? Verse 5 calls us to obedience, and we already talked about that. And verse 7 just reiterates Jesus' teachings that we are here to honor them in a variety of ways, including paying our dues. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. The point here is to be obedient. Subject means to be obedient. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. verses 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We already have seen how Jesus' kingdom is opposite or in conflict with the earthly kingdom. And this takes us into the area of also in relationships and partnerships with earthly kingdoms and with the ones that demand partnerships. And let me just give you very briefly, next to the store, most of you know that it's the Elks, and I don't know what the Elks are. I have an opinion of what the Elks are. This is just giving you an example of what an unequal yoke would be. It is Benevolent and Protective Order of the Elks of the United States of America. And Google says it's a fraternal organization. It's to inculcate, I think I'm saying that right, and that means to teach or impress by repetition and admonition. So it's to inculcate the principles of charity, justice, brotherly love, and fidelity, to recognize a belief in God. And if I stop there, it sounds like a wonderful organization. Why wouldn't we all be part of the Elks? To promote the welfare and enhance the happiness of its members, to quicken the spirit of American patriotism, to cultivate good fellowship, to perpetrate itself as a fraternal organization, and to provide for its government. The Benevolent Protective Order of Elks of the United States of America will serve the people and communities through benevolent programs. It is an organization that's about American patriotism. And also, it appears to me that they're about having good fellowship, which has a lot of drinking that goes along with it as well, from my observation. But it's an unequal yoke, as he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 6. I was approached 2 weeks ago by an NFIB person. And I know I've seen that acronym, and I did not go looking to see if anybody here is part of NFIB, National Federation of Independent Business. Well, that sounds, well, right away my red flags go up when it says National Federation. That sounds to me like an organization I don't want to be part of. But they're advocating for small business in laws of the state and Washington, and he came because he wanted us to be part of NFIB. Is to give the small business a voice in Washington and in the state. Well, it was easy for me to say, no, not now. And I want to check into it some more. But when he comes back, if he does come back like he says he's going to, he deserves an explanation. But he probably won't understand it. But I still need to explain to him. Because Jesus told us that we are not going to make sense to the world. But I'm not going to be part of an organization that is connected to this earthly kingdom and will use litigation to try and make space for me as a small business. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think we better hurriedly get through the rest of this. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You remember I asked the question early on, shouldn't we desire good times that we live in? And yes, here it is that we are called to pray for these people. We're called to intercede. We're called to give thanks for kingdom leaders. And it's also fine to seek God for continued peace in our time. However, I believe history is pretty clear, if you study history, that the church is threatened spiritually in times of peace. Persecution has been a time of growth. After Nero turned sour towards the Christians and began to very cruelly persecute them and attempt to annihilate them, they still continued to grow. I did not, could not find it rapidly this morning, but I read a book about the Bernice Anabaptists several years ago. But when they fled, and it gave more of the history of the Dutch Mennonites, prosperity, and I just said that times of peace and prosperity, the church has a greater spiritual threat. And when those Dutch Anabaptists got out of persecution and got into a prosperous area, they also became involved in government, and it went on a downturn. Spiritually, they began to lose. And so it's just a warning to us today. We're in times of prosperity and peace. We could very easily go down if we are not on our guard. There's a few years ago, can't even say his name anymore, but I know he was splashed everywhere, that governor that was running for Pennsylvania governor that was supposed to be a man of principle. I think his name was Doug, but I can't say the rest of it. But I recall someone telling me he was raised in the Conference Mennonite Church. Just another indicator how mankind, how human beings tend to go downhill. The church tends to go downhill in a time of peace. But even though Nero was a wicked man, back to that, Proverbs 21:1 is still true and it's correct to us today. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And we could look at Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar went to lift up his heart, but his heart was in the Lord's hands, and God sent him out to pasture in reality till he learned that the Most High ruled in the kingdom of heaven. So this morning, we didn't see any verses that said, thou shalt not vote, or you should not get involved in American politics. But I hope that young people and all of us saw the connection again, or the disconnect that the kingdom of heaven and the earthly kingdom has if we are true followers. And so I raise a question, in the current season, how close can you get to the political scene without getting involved? Some of you can very easily remember 24 years ago, and some of you do not remember 24 years ago. But the politics were George Bush Jr. and Dan Quayle running for the presidency. And I was a young married man at the time, and I remember there was about one or two avenues that I had to keep up with politics. It was the newspaper, or I could have went to the local diner, because I'm sure they, like all local diners, are solving politics daily. We didn't have the radio. You could have listened to the radio. That was about the three options. Oh, television. Times have changed. We've got all those right in our pocket. And so I'm asking you, how close can you get? I know, because I'm intrigued by it, and I have the temptation to just see what's going on out of curiosity, but how curious can you get till you get involved? You know that there's a debate coming up in 2 days, and what are you going to do about it? Are you going to watch that thing? Are you going to look at the highlights? And I'm asking myself, I'm challenging my own heart, because I'm going to be tempted to see what happens between Trump and Kamala. But what are you doing? What will you do? How far will you allow yourself to go? How involved am I going to get? Oh, no, I won't vote. Oh, no, we won't vote. But will your interest and your knowledge of current politics say otherwise, that you actually are voting, but you're not voting? I'm not advocating that we live under a rock. But how am I going to answer someone that asked me if I watched the debate and what I got out of it, and then I tell them in the next breath that I don't vote because I'm part of a heavenly kingdom? Will the kingdom of heaven shine through you this fall, this year? Will you live the kingdom of heaven, or will you allow the kingdom of earth to suck you in? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Am I going to be part of that bride that's adorned for her husband? Can I be? Can I live separate and away from this world because I'm a citizen of the heavenly country? Let's kneel for prayer.